those parables that we find in Luke's Gospel. And the parables I've come to tonight are those found in Luke chapter 15. And there are three of them. Actually, the first one of them is found in the other Gospels, but the other two are not. They're the parable of the lost sheep, which is found also in Matthew and Mark. The parable of the lost coin, only in Luke. The parable of the lost son, or as we more usually call it, the prodigal son. These three stories, parables, told by Jesus, arise from an incident which we find at the beginning of the chapter in the first two verses of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." To eat with someone in those days meant that you respected them and you recognized them. I just heard on the radio this afternoon a program about Lincoln's Inn, the barristers and judges' place, where they eat together to show their friendship and recognition of one another. It's the same in those days. Jesus is showing respect and recognition for the tax collectors who gained their money dishonestly and other sinful people. And of course the religious leaders objected to Jesus doing that. But this is the gospel, that God in Christ recognizes and affirms the human race in spite of our wrongdoing. The great sign of this is that he came among us and took our flesh. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem, embracing the whole human condition in our birth, childhood, manhood, sufferings, and death. He did this not to leave us in our sin, but to save us from our sin. When Jesus ate with the sinners, their lives were changed. They were different because he had come to them. He did not first demand that they repent and then he would offer them friendship. It was in the giving of his friendship that they were brought to repentance. God did not demand that the world turn from evil before he would send his son to die for us. On the contrary, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. But Christ's coming among us does call us to return to God. When we meet people in our daily lives of whom we disapprove, people we disagree with, or people whose behavior we don't like, we must not first be judgmental against them, but be gracious, being prepared to listen to them and recognize them as our fellow human beings. And that in itself will have its own redemptive power. Of course, it won't force people to repent. And in the last resort, we do have to warn people of God's final judgment upon the unrepentant wicked. And this Jesus did most definitely later in his ministry. But this was not his purpose in coming. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, John tells us. He came to seek and to save the lost. Hence these parables in Luke 15. The first two are the lost sheep and the lost coin. The shepherd goes out into a distant mountainside to find the lost sheep and rejoices when he brings it home. The woman searches in the dark earth of her house, the floor which was earth, an earthen floor, for her lost coin and rejoices when she finds it. Meaning that God searches for us. And I believe that the Christian faith is the only religion that tells us that God searches for us. Others may tell us that we can search for God, but we know from the Bible that it is God who looks for us. I remember a painter and decorator in Edinburgh whom I knew many years ago. He told me that God had been searching for him and striving with him for 11 years. But he said to me, most tragically, he said, "I'm not going to become a Christian, though I know God is up." Many people, after they're converted and accept Christ, will admit that God has been calling them down the years. Mrs. McDougall found this poem for me, which I asked her for, which I thought I'd like to read a bit of it for you now, "The Hound of Heaven," about God's pursuit of us. Perhaps you already know this, how God searches for us, and we sometimes flee from him. "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears. From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrays me." And the poet goes on. When we look at our own Christian life, we can see it was God who sought us in the beginning. And yet the next parable, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, tells us that it's a son in the far-off country who makes his own decision to return to the father. He comes back of his own free choice and is welcomed by the waiting father. And both these are true. In your own Christian experience and mine, we can see how God has been calling us back, came to us to pull us back to him. And looking at our same Christian experience, we can see how we also needed to make our own decision to turn and return to God. Both are true. How can they both be true? Let's think of Jesus himself. Two aspects of his way of saving us. Firstly, he is the Son of God, come to search for us. Born in Bethlehem, come among us. But also, he is the Son of Man, who returns from the far country, which is this world, to his Father in heaven, on our behalf, in his ascension to heaven, so that we go with him to where we belong at the end. Right, let's think of the lost sheep. It's a familiar Old Testament theme, isn't it? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gradually moved away like a sheep. Sheep gradually strays away. A sheep doesn't decide, "I'm going to run away." The sheep gradually moves away from the place it should be, just like us, gradually wandering from the place we should be, until we're far from God. "The Lord is my shepherd," we sang at the beginning of this service. Ezekiel chapter 34 says that the Lord himself will come and search for his people. The shepherd in the parable knows the sheep is in danger, and the wickedness of mankind is dangerous. It has appalling consequences in this world, and its wages in the world to come are hell. We cannot avoid this in Jesus' teaching. More than any other biblical character, Jesus warns us of hell. If we want to dismiss it, we would need to put a line through much of the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we cannot do that. But Jesus is the shepherd who puts his own life at risk because we are in danger. In reality, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Christ died for our sins. And there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. The Lord longs for us to be saved. And our final restoration with him is after we die. We are restored to him in this life, but it's brought to completion when we die. That's when the great rejoicing in heaven is going to be. When we repent now, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's also rejoicing when we're welcomed to where we belong after we die. And so the book of Psalms says, precious to the Lord is the death of his saints. To us, death is a source of grief. And there's nothing wrong, and it's right that it should be. The Lord grieves with us in death. Yet in another sense, there is rejoicing in heaven when we reach our final destination. As Morris was saying to me, the best before we come, we see in death, we see the devil's work when someone dies. And yet God transforms that devil's work, and through it brings us to glory. Just as it was the devil's work that Christ was crucified, but God transformed that and raised him from the dead so that we might be saved. And the funeral of a Christian man or woman should reflect both grief and joy, both cross and resurrection. The next parable, the woman searches for the lost coin. The woman, some commentators tell us, means the church, because the church in the Bible is described in female terms, the bride of Christ. The woman with the lamp. The word and the Holy Spirit that the church has. Well, whether or not this is a correct interpretation of this parable, it certainly is our church's responsibility to seek out the lost in the darkness of Britain today. It's no good merely wringing our hands and saying, look at all the bad people that there are in our country. The reason people are turning to evil in our nation is because they are lost. That's why. They don't know why they're alive. We can't just go and condemn them for being bad. They're bad because they're lost. And they're lost because we as a church haven't been finding them. We haven't even been looking for them, perhaps. A lost person doesn't know where he has come from or where he is going. I was a bit lost yesterday in Mudgeon Park, but it was getting dark. I've been walking for ages. Anyway, eventually I got back to the car park just as darkness fell. Darkness is falling over the land of Britain. And the root cause of that is that the church is not letting its light shine. The church, what I mean by the church leaders who appear on the telly and go to see the Prime Minister and the leader of the opposition, that's what they mean. They're too busy self-righteously condemning the politicians instead of preaching the gospel. Listen to this. This is my little logic. I don't know whether you agree with this or not. The less the church publicly in the nation preaches the gospel, the more lost the people become. And the more lost the people become, the greater the problems in society. And the greater the problems in society, the more the church blames the politicians. It's a vicious circle. Anyway, that's controversial. Tell me off after. The lost or the prodigal son tells us how we reach our lost state. The younger son demanded his rights and ended up in the far country with nothing. He already had the freedom of a son, of a loving father in a large estate. This world is God's estate. He created us to be His children. He gave us much freedom. I was mentioning this in the morning services about a month ago. There are many, many different good things we can do, choose to do in this world. The only thing forbidden to Adam and Eve is for them to put themselves in the place of God so that they themselves independently would decide the difference between good and evil. In the 1960s, our British society decided to break away from all restraint so that each person would make up his own mind about what the difference between good and evil is in his or her own eyes, demanding our rights to be God. The result today is drug abuse, broken families, rising violent crime. We are not more free. We've entered a new slavery, just like the prodigal son. I was visiting old Mr. Lawson yesterday, not the famous Mr. Lawson, but Mr. Lawson in our parish. He's going to Cornwall tomorrow. And he was telling me that he thinks that our society will come back to its senses and return to God. And I hope he's right. He says we're going to sink so low that we'll come back. I hope he's right. Because that's what happened to the son who went into the far country. We are far from God. Far from God. What did he do? He squandered his wealth. He wasted his money and his life, just as we waste our money and lives in drinking drugs today. You know Malcolm Muggeridge, who was converted to Christ in his old age. The Lord had been searching for him until his old age. And when he was converted in his old age, he wrote his autobiography, and I wonder if you know what it was called, Chronicles of Wasted Time. He looked back upon his years before his conversion to Christ and described them as wasted time. The prodigal son in the lost country, in the far-off country, is hungry. He wants to eat anything. People in Britain today are spiritually hungry. They'll eat anything. That's why all the interest in the occult and magic, if they don't have spiritual food, proper food, they will eat that sort of thing instead. He was lonely. Human relationships break up away from God. Hence, homelessness in our society today. That's the cause of it. Human relationships breaking up. Broken families, the cause of it. The prodigal son realizes his foolishness and returns to the Father. I have sinned against heaven and against you, he says. Notice he's not sorry for himself. He simply confesses his sins. The Father sees his son return. And rushes to greet him. I wonder if the Lord is waiting for anyone here this evening. Verse 20-22 of Luke 15. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He clothes the son. Clothing in the Bible symbolizes the righteousness. We're clothed in righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. We come to the Lord without any clothing. All our righteousness is a filthy rags. He clothes us in the righteousness. The father eats with his son, as much as to say, this is thy son. In spite of the fact that he says, I'm not worthy to be your son, the father affirms him and says, this is my son. And even for you and me, dear friends, God longs to declare, this is my son, my daughter. Verse 24, what is the real cause of rejoicing? For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost this life. The eternal Son of God entered our death and is now living. So in a beautiful sense, Jesus represents that Son who comes from the far country of this world, enters our death, and rises again, and returns to the Father, so that in him, the real prodigal, we may return to the Father. He, the Lord, once said to the backslidden Christians in the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in and eat with him." Lord God, you have searched for each one of us, that we know the pull of your love upon our own hearts. And we pray that we may indeed come back to you. Indeed we do come back to you with all our heart, this night and always, for Jesus' sake.